I'd like to turn, if you please, in the Word of God this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And thanks again for coming along this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning, and you'll notice the word gifts in this verse is in italics. It's not really there. The commentator, the translators felt that it helped. We might say, now concerning that which is spiritual, or concerning spirituality, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus anathema. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or results, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, and it's in the past completed tense, were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. And so verse 13 teaches us that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in one, is in us. We have been considering very solemnly over these last few nights what God has to say concerning the church. And we must ask the question, is the Bible good for us as far as it goes? Or is it sufficient in all matters of faith and practice? If it is not sufficient, then it's not the Bible that is inerrant, it's our judgment. See, we become the ones who are inerrant, and we decide where the Bible is authoritative and when we are authoritative. And we're the ones who decide whether we'll listen to what God has to say or not. There are many good Bible teachers who seem to have impeccable credentials and who teach the Word of God carefully, but when it comes to the area of the church, they would suggest to us, well, that's passé. Now, that really was just for the early days of the church, and what God had in mind for the church today is very different. But my Bible tells me that the Word of God is given to us that we might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And I would think then that we must change Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to read something like this. Trust in the Lord with almost all thine heart, and lean once in a while to thine own understanding. In almost all thy ways acknowledge him, and most of the time he shall direct thy paths. And if you would like that rendering, you may have it, but I would rather simply follow the Lord as an obedient child of his. And so we turn to the scriptures and we discover here that God has not left his people without resources. And we come to the subject now of the functioning of the body, the church. And there are three great passages of scripture, perhaps four, that we would want to look at carefully in our study of the subject of the exercise of gifts. We have, first of all, Romans chapter 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and then Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And if we study these four passages, we notice some similarities and also some differences, and we'll have to be careful with those. But I'd like to notice, by way of introduction, three statements that are made. The deity of Christ is acknowledged here, and the Trinity is acknowledged in verses 3 and 4 and 5. Pardon me, 3 through 6. Here we have the Lord Jesus mentioned, and the Holy Spirit mentioned, and God the Father mentioned, and each with their own specific ministries in the development and exercise of gift in the church. Now, the first thing we must state is this, that everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus has a gift or gifts given by the Spirit of God. We read in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the gifts, are given to everyone to profit withal. The second thing we notice as we look at this passage is that as the Trinity is involved in the giving, the dispensing of the gifts, so we are responsible to God for this stewardship of gift. We are all gifted children in the family of God. And we are responsible to God for our gift. You'll notice, first of all, that verse 4 tells us there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to equip every child of God with a gift. And I'm going to suggest this evening, for want of simplicity, there are those, no doubt, that have more than one gift. But generally speaking, I think we can assume that we are given a gift. We would think that Timothy was a gifted young man, and the Apostle Paul said to him, stir up the gift, singular, that is in thee. And so we might begin with that premise, and if we have to widen it a little later, that's all right too. But here we're taught that though there is one Spirit, yet there are different gifts. We might define a gift in this way, saying that a gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit of God to every believer upon conversion, to which they are responsible to God to stir up and use it for the well-being of the whole body. And we would make a distinction, I think, between spiritual gift and natural talent. Now, God gives a man or a woman talents as well, and we're accountable to God for our talents. But we might say that our talents are those abilities that we share with worldlings, the ability to speak well or to sing well, or artistic abilities. These are shared with people in the world, and we ought to use them for God too. But they are associated with our natural birth, whereas these gifts are associated with our new birth. And the world doesn't share them. They are unique to the family of God. And very often we may use our natural abilities and our, our spiritual gifts together. As in the case of someone who may sing in the gospel, for example, and have a gift of evangelism and ability to sing, and they use them together. Or someone who writes, and who writes the gospel literature, or writes to the saints, ministry to encourage them, we may use natural ability and spiritual gift together. One of the things I have noticed, however, and it's just a rather unscientific observation, that very often God gives you a gift that is quite unlike your natural talents. If you join the army, and they say, what did you do in civilian life? And you say, I drove a truck, they'll say, put them on a typewriter. Say, wait a minute, I read my lips. I drove a truck, now we know. You see, if we put you in motor pool, you'd think you knew how to do it, and we want to teach you the army way. So we'll keep you dependent on us. And very often, if a person as a salesman, for example, very often they won't be a gospel preacher. Because if they were, they would depend on their natural resources to preach the gospel, using salesmanship, rather than depending on the Spirit of God. So, for example, God takes up Peter and sends him to the Jews, sends him to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jews. This crude fisherman speaking with a Galilean twang to these theologues in Jerusalem. And when Paul gets saved, wouldn't it have been a bombshell if he had gone to Jerusalem and stood on the temple steps at rush hour? But God didn't do that. God took him off into the desert And when he finally got back to Jerusalem, they didn't even know who he was. They confused him with some fanatic that had taken some Jews off into the desert to perish. Because God must get the glory, you see. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And so, God very often puts us in rather surprising positions, and he gives us gifts very often that are rather opposite to what we might naturally think. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, if we're to look at the lists that are given to us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and there are a few mentioned in chapter 13, and a few more in Ephesians 4, I think we'll see something like 18 or 19 that are listed. Some of them seem to be similar or the same, but in different terms. For example, we have the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and we have the gift of ministry mentioned in Romans 12, and I would suggest that probably those are the same kind of gift. Now, sometimes we have the gift of ruling mentioned, as in Romans 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12 here, it's called government, and I would suggest that those are probably the same gift. And if we are to take a careful look at the subject of gifts in the Scripture, we discover that there are, first of all, foundation gifts. We have that in Ephesians chapter 2 and again in chapter 4, that the foundation of the church was the apostles and prophets. These were the foundational gifts of apostolic authority and prophetic utterance, prophetic revelation. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the establishment, the foundation. Now, when you build a building like this, you don't just keep adding foundations. You don't just keep building one on top of the other. There are some who suggest in apostolic succession. And the only apostolic succession I can find in the Bible is that Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "After me shall enter in grievous wolves, not sparing the flock." And I suppose if you want that kind of apostolic succession, you can have it. As far as prophets are concerned, Peter tells us that the prophet has been replaced by the teacher. He said that while there were holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, that is the prophets, there were false prophets among them. As there shall also be false teachers among you. In other words, while there were true prophets, there were false prophets. We ought not to even be thinking about prophets today. The danger is with false teachers. Once the Scripture was complete, then it was the prophet who was giving fresh revelation from God who was replaced by the teacher who was taking the revelation that had been given and breaking it down and passing it on to the people of God. We have a second class or category of gifts. And these are the sign gifts, the gifts that were promised to the Jewish nation in the Old Testament by the Lord, to authenticate that it was truly a work of God. And these gifts include tongues and interpretation of tongues, healings, and miracles. There were three great periods of time in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, when there were evident signs as a mark, a seal of God, that it was his work. In the days of Moses and Aaron, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and in the days of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And on these three occasions, there were evidences that this was indeed a work of God. The Lord Jesus said, "The Jews require a sign." And so the signs were given. And these signs were given to a wicked and adulterous generation. But now the authentication is the completed canon of Scripture. In its mighty power, it transforms lives, and that is the evidence that God gives today. And we're not going to speak about the whole charismatic movement tonight. We don't have time to do that. That's another subject entirely. But I would simply say that there are three characteristics that tend to mark the charismatic movement. One is that they tend to invert the order of the gifts and make the sign gifts the most important, evidence of spirituality where in fact we have a categorizing of the gifts at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and we are specifically told, and lastly, diversities of tongues. It's at the very end of the line. First, prophets, apostles, and then prophets, and then on it goes down until eventually it comes to the issue of tongues. And the Apostle Paul was quite ready to say, I speak in tongues. I do it more than you all. However, I would rather speak with the understanding with 5 words than I would with 10,000. Now, 10,000 is the largest Greek number. And so he was saying, in effect, I would rather speak with 5 words with the understanding than just go on talking and no one understanding me. The second thing that they tend to do is that they tend to invert experience over the Word of God. There is a great philosophy in the world called existentialism. The experience is the thing. And that's why a Roman Catholic priest and an evangelical and a liberal can all stand together and hold hands and say, well, we've all had the experience. And it links them together. It unifies them on the basis of the experience. I don't question whether it's a real experience, whether Aunt Maud spoke in tongues or Uncle Joe had his leg lengthened. I don't question that at all. My question is it a biblical experience? You see, we should never assume that because it's spiritual, that it is of God, because there is spiritual activity that is not of God. And there was a great movement, really the grandfather of the modern charismatic movement, was a man by the name of Edward Irving. And there was quite a movement of the Irvingites, so-called, back in the 1820s and 30s in England. And a great number of people thronged about it. They were sick and tired of the dead formalism in the church, and they were looking for reality. They were looking for spiritual activity. And they seemed to find it in this movement. And eventually, there were some who began to see through the facade of it all. Now, they were serious. They took the Word of God seriously. They were not charades. They were not pretending. But there was a little book written called Narrative of Facts, written by Robert Baxter, who was Edward Irving's right-hand man. He was a lawyer, a brilliant man, and from the reading seems to be a very godly man. And his conclusion was, we submitted to spirits without testing them. Now, that's frightening, isn't it? And he withdrew from the movement because he saw it was not of God. And so the danger is to invert experience over the Word of God and to understand the Word of God by my experience instead of testing my experience by the Word of God. And the third area is a tendency to invert the order of the Trinity and to make the Holy Spirit the most important one. And all of the symbols of the movement are the dove and the fire and the wind and the oil, all symbols of the Spirit. And the Scripture teaches us very clearly that any movement that is truly of the Spirit of God will not accentuate the Holy Spirit. He will take of the things of Christ. He will not speak of himself. He will take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. And so we have this tremendous movement today in the world, and what we need to do is to use the plumb line of the Word of God to measure it. And I think if we're very careful in our study of the Scriptures, we will see, in fact, that much of this is not of God. Now, these gifts we will lay aside for the time, and if you wish to discuss it afterwards, I was going to suggest if someone wanted to put out a question box or you have a question, I'd be glad on Friday evening to answer some of these questions, if I can, from the Word of God. But the third category of gifts are the maturation gifts, the gifts for the growth of the church, for the development of the church. And I would like to suggest that there are about 9 of these. And as we take a careful look at these gifts, we discover something rather remarkable, that every one of God's people have already been commanded to do every one of them. To give, to have faith, to show mercy, to evangelize, to teach, yes. Let every one of you be ready to give an answer for the hope within you, to clearly explain why you believe what you believe. And of course, the mothers to teach their children, the older women to teach the younger women, on and on we go, and see that we are all learners, and we are all teachers. John calls us fellow helpers to the truth. To lead, yes, make straight paths for your feet, lest those who are following you are turned out of the way. It's a solemn warning, isn't it? I remember on one occasion I was at a camp, and we were going on an expedition, and the fellow that was driving ahead of me, I didn't know the way, he had four-wheel drive, and he forgot entirely about me. And he started cutting through over creek beds, and you name it. I got stuck. He could get on, but I didn't. And you see, you may have spiritual four-wheel drive, and you may get through some questionable territory, but watch out. If someone's following you and they get stuck, you're held accountable for that. Make straight paths for your feet, lest those who are following you are turned out of the way. Every one of these things that are mentioned, every one of these gifts, we have already been committed to do every one of them. Does that mean that every one of us has every gift? No. The word gift really means an added measure. It really means the pouring out of God's grace upon us. And I believe that this simplifies life. I'm just a simple believer, and I can't figure out all these highfalutin ways to discover what your gift is. I mean, I see some of this stuff, and I read these things. Here's how to find out your gift. You do this questionnaire. Do you like people? Well, not very much. Do you like money? Yes, I like money. Well, you have the gift of giving. You just go and make some money and... Well, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but basically what we're doing is leaning to our own understanding, you see, trying to figure out what we're good at, and that's not what God wants at all. He wants us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, not looking at ourselves, and the Apostle Paul could say, those who judge themselves by themselves are not wise. That's not the way we go about it. It seems to me there are two great principles. Number one, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with thy might. Not what your eye sees. Your brother so-and-so over there is doing such and such a job. I'd like that. Well, there's something right here at hand, isn't there? Something that your hand finds to do. Just go ahead and do it. And books need to be straightened? Pick up a dirty Kleenex? Go ahead, do it. You don't have to have some special call from God to do it. You see the job, do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, and do it with your might. Mean business for God. I take a lot of young men around preaching with me, and when I look for young men, I don't look for men with ability. God can give them loads of that. That can fool you. I look for young men who are servants, for fellows who do pick up the dirty Kleenex and talk to the old ladies and the little children and help people. And that's what I'm looking for. I say, God can use a servant like that. And you know, I've never heard one of the young men that I've taken preaching with me, I had never heard one of them preach before I took them away. And I haven't been disappointed once. Because they're servant hearts. They're ready for God to use them. And so whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You know my first ministry? I straightened the chairs between the Lord's Supper and Sunday school. And it seemed as if the Lord was saying, Nicholson, someday we may use you to straighten lives, but we'll start with chairs, all right? You straighten chairs, and you can learn some good lessons here. You can learn how to be faithful and diligent and careful. And if you get a crooked chair, well, not too bad, but if you get a crooked life, we're in serious trouble. So you start with that. Now, that's what God did with Moses, wasn't it? He said, I got a bunch of stupid four-legged sheep in this desert, and you spend 40 years learning, practicing on them, because I got another bunch of stupid sheep, the two-legged variety, in another desert for another 40 years. You start with these ones, see? And there are some young people, and they stand in the wings, and they wait for the light to come on and the band to play before they go into their little act. The principle is this, if you're faithful in a little bit, he'll give you a little bit more. Listen, you don't maybe have much money, you young people. But if you're not faithful with $2, you wouldn't be faithful with $2 million. You say, oh yes, I'd give a lot. God says you wouldn't. If you won't be faithful with $2, you wouldn't be faithful with $2 million. And that's why he gave you just $2 to check you out. And if you're faithful with that, then he'll give you a little more. He'll be able to trust you, you see. And the gift of giving is an important one. It doesn't involve a lot of money. It involves a lot of heart. There's an illustration I like to use on the gift of giving. My father was in Vancouver, or Victoria, I guess. My little niece, who was not quite 2 years old, was going to have open heart surgery. My dad finished 2 weeks of meetings out there. He just had time to get to the airport, catch the plane, fly home in time to get to the airport, to get to the hospital. Before the little baby went in for surgery. And so he had to leave right after the meeting. He rushed right out the door. There was a car waiting for him. And as he went out the door, the correspondent of the assembly came and said, "Brother Nicholson, here's a check for you, but would you like the cash? I have the cash." And my dad said, "Well, I'd appreciate that." He gave him the cash, and he said, "Oh, and by the way, here's some cash for my wife and I we'd like to give you." He gave my father enough money to buy his ticket home. What he didn't know was my father didn't have money, and he had to buy his ticket. And just within a dollar or two, he had enough money to buy his ticket. He got to the airport, and there was a special dispensation of grace for him, I think, that night, and he was pushing the speed limit a bit. At least the driver was. They got to the door. Car screeched to a halt. My dad jumped out, and driving up behind him was a white-knuckled widow who had been chasing them all the way from the meeting. And she said, "Brother Boyd, you may think this is silly, but I just wanted to give you this little bit. It's not much, but I wanted to give it to you tonight." And she gave him, I think, $8 or $12 or something like that. Well, thank the Lord, you know, a little extra. So he bought his ticket, he flew home, but they had moved up the time of the operation, and so no one was at the airport to meet him, just a notice to catch a taxi and come to the hospital. So he caught the taxi, he got to the hospital. How much do you think it was? Well, just exactly what the widow had given him. It doesn't mean that you need a lot of money to have the gift of giving, but you do need discernment and wisdom from God. Now, the principle that's laid out for us is this, that every one of the gifts have the same initial training. When you go into college or university, you don't go in and say, "Oh, I'm going to specialize in the eye movement of a frog." You start with something a little more general, and you work toward something important like that. But you see, that's really the thrust of the Word of God. That in order for us to exercise our gift, every one of us has to know God. Every one of us has to know God so we know how God works, so we can work along with God, consistent with God. You see, it's not enough to get the job done. That's not why God gave it to us to do. God could have done it all by himself. The Lord Jesus didn't need the little boy with loaves and fish. But he chose to use him so that he might manifest what God was like to the world, that God is a generous God who thinks about the details and provides for the needs of his people. And so when we begin to develop our gift, it's a matter of knowing how God works. And we can only know God through his word. Every one of us will have to know the word of God. We'll have to know how to pray. Because when we go to do the work, well, we need resources to do it, and we don't have them ourselves. And God says, I won't just give you the toolbox. I'll give you the ability and the strength and the opportunity and everything you need. So it doesn't matter what gift you have. As we begin to develop, and we seek to do whatever our hand finds to do, we are simply being obedient to the Word of God. He says to give as you have opportunity. You say, "Well, I don't have any money." Well, if you don't have any money, then God says, "I don't require anything from you." That's what the scripture says. He doesn't require what a man doesn't have, but what a man does have. You don't have any money, maybe you've got a little time, and God holds you accountable for that. You can't give any money, but maybe you could go and help someone clean up their yard, help some of the older folks, or maybe you could do something else, you see. God is reasonable, and he doesn't ask us for what we don't have. But he asks us to be faithful with what we do have. So that as we do all of these things, then another principle begins to take over, and that is that a man's gift makes room for him. But as we labor in all of these things, that God begins to shunt us into that particular area where we have an added measure, so that we have in every area responsibility. But as God begins to move us into that particular area, we don't stop doing the other things. "Well, I'm sorry, brother, I'd like to help you carry that table, but I've just recently discovered that I have the gift of evangelism, and, sorry, you'll have to carry the table, man." Whatever you can do, we do it as we have opportunity, but we discover that God is now shunting us into a particular area where he has especially gifted us. He has given us an added measure in that particular area. And so it becomes a very simple thing, you see. Just be obedient. And so I say to my son, I don't say to my son, "Have muscles," like I might say to someone, "Have faith." God doesn't say to us, you go and have faith. Strengthen your faith. He doesn't say that. I say to my son, take out the garbage and cut the lawn and things like that. And if he's obedient to me, then he notices this thing growing here on his arm. He didn't go out to do that. And the same is true in the life of the child of God. It's not a matter of going out to do this or do that. It's a matter of just being obedient to what God gives me to do. And as I do those things, I discover that my faith is strengthened, that my desire to help people grows, that I begin to develop. Now, the gift is in there, but I am responsible to stir up the gift within me. Just like a good cup of tea with some sugar in it, you got to stir it up to get the goodness out of it. And so it is in the life of faith. Now, the first statement that's made here in verse 4 is that there are different gifts but the same Spirit. And we understand these different gifts, and if supernaturally tonight we could see who has what gift, we could separate everyone else, and there'd be the gift of health here and the gift of showing mercy there, and we'd separate everyone out, all right? But then the second verse says, in verse 5, there are different ministries but the same Lord. Now, this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Once we have been gifted, that is, given the ability, then the Lord Jesus strategically locates us and opens up to us a ministry that suits the gift we have. In other words, no use giving a man builder's tools if he's going to be involved in mining, or giving him tools to be a surgeon if he's going to be involved in something else. You have to have the tools, but you also have to have the opportunity to use those tools. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus, to open up to us opportunities, ministries, to perform in using the gifts that the Spirit has given us. Now, if we were to go over and say, here are a group of evangelists, and we were to speak to them and find out what their ministries were, we might find that even though all of them had the same gift, they all had different ministries. So one is a children's worker, one is a personal worker, one works with the radio, one is a street evangelist, one is a cross-cultural evangelist, a missionary. They all have the same gift, but they all have different ministries. But then if we subdivided all of these up, according to ministry now, then the third verse comes into play, that there are different results, even though it's the same God who's working all in all. So we take two examples from the Old Testament, the two greatest preachers, I suppose, Noah and Jonah. Noah preached for over 100 years and didn't see one soul saved. Just his family, that was it. Not even his brothers and sisters. They perished in the flood, didn't they? Jonah, on the other hand, reluctantly went to Nineveh, preached for a few days, and the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then he went up on the hillside and said, Lord, give it to them. Give it to them. They repented. I knew you were that kind of a God. Merciful and all that. Obviously, results are not the most important thing, are they? But we see two very different kinds of results. Would you say that Jonah was a good preacher and Noah was a bad one? Of course not. The results have to be left with God. There were two young men that went out to Africa at the same time. One went from California and the other went from England. Bill Deans went to the Bantu tribes of Central Africa. And God greatly blessed in that work. Scores of native evangelists now trudge through the jungles preaching the gospel. Hundreds of assemblies have been established. Thousands of Christians in northeast Zaire. On the other hand, there was a dear brother who went to North Africa, to Morocco. And he carried on the work there for the same number of years, about 35 years, I suppose. And he saw very little blessing. One day, Bill Deans decided that he was going to do a little traveling up into the other parts of Africa, and he went to see this brother. His name was Charles Marsh. And he told what God was doing in Central Africa among the Bantu tribes. and Charles Marsh was thrilled. And then Brother Dean said, now, Brother Marsh, I wonder, could you take me and show me some of the Christians here? I'd like to meet some of the Christians here. And Brother Marsh said sadly, well, Brother Dean, the ones I'm sure of, I'd have to take you to the graveyard to show you. Now, was Brother Marsh a bad missionary and Brother Dean's a good missionary? Was that the difference? No. The Apostle Paul said, I can plant and Apollos can water, but only God can give the increase. And it's God's purpose to do his own gracious work. And sometimes there are great numbers of souls saved, and sometimes just a little here and there. But that's God's business. And we have the responsibility of being faithful. There are different ministries, and the same Lord. There are different results, but the same God who works all and in all. And so these three, it is the work of the Spirit to gift the people of God. There are different gifts. And there are some who say, you know, what we really need is one man who's going to do all the teaching because we don't have any gift. Well, the only way you can't have any gift is if you don't have any people, in which case you don't need anybody to preach to them. You say, well, you know what I mean. We don't have any public gift. Well, if the first is a denial of the work of the Spirit of God, the second is a denial of the Lord Jesus' ministry. To strategically locate exactly the gifts that you need in this body to minister to the body and make it healthy. Well, finally, the truth comes out. Well, what we mean is we don't have any developed gift. Huh, well, that's the problem. Well, you know, you can't buy or rent teachers and elders and that sort of a thing. You have to raise them. You have to grow them. They're right here. All the potential is here, and every need can be met as we look to the Lord Jesus, and he ministers to the body, and every part of the body functions together. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this beautiful illustration in Ephesians 4, and tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we'll get to that section, where we see the body functioning in all its parts, and it's a magnificent picture as we see every part moving and working together for the well-being of the whole body. There's no competition in the body. Terrible thing if when I started out down the hall, my right foot decided to race my left foot out the door. When I was in kindergarten, I did something I wasn't supposed to do. First grade, I guess. I used my speller. Now, I say this some places, and people don't know what a speller is. A speller is a book to teach you to spell. And the correspondence I get from people, I know that they don't know what a speller is. But there was one thing that was verboten, and that was to use your speller as a little sled. They really go well. But it does nasty things to the book. So I was doing the forbidden thing, and I was shooting down this hillside by the school, and all of a sudden a tree jumped out, and I put my hand out to stop, and, well, the tree won. And I broke my arm. Well, I didn't want to tell anybody because I was guilty. And so I tried to sort of carry it around for an hour or two, and I just couldn't take it anymore. They took me to the hospital, and they put a big cast on it. And my left hand said, aha, this is my chance. I mean, I've just been hanging around all these years. Righty gets to feed the face, fix the glasses. You know, when I do up the buttons, all I do is hold the hole. Boring, you know. And now I'm going to take over the body. Before that cast comes off, I'm going to be in charge. Is that what it said? This hand was so glad when that cast came off. And that's how it ought to be in the body. No competition. What are we trying to do anyway? If we are members of the body, then we're just glad to be a little part in ministering to the health and well-being of the whole body. Growing up into him to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we need to do to one another, ministering Christ to one another. Now, suppose my hand says, you know, I am sick and tired of this. All I ever do is put the food into this gaping maw, and I never get to keep it. So starting tomorrow, I'm going to hold on to the food. So the hand kind of, no, you can't have it. There. So there, see? Now what happens? Well, the hand will get sick, you know. The hand's not designed for that. The hand's designed to give it away. So the most, you always get it. Most says, I don't keep it. I chew it up. That's all, that's my job, chew it up. But I give it away too. Goes to the stomach. Stomach says, I don't keep it. But, in fact, what happens is that through the systems of the body, the goodness of that food comes right back to the, well, right back to the hand, doesn't it? And every other part of the body. Now, this is the paradox of Christian living. We talked already about the fact that the way up is down. The only way to live is to die. We talked about that, didn't we? You gotta lose your life. And the only way to get is to give. You try and hold on to something, you'll lose it. But if you give it away, you get it. That's the way it is with God's things, you see. You can't have love by trying to keep it. That's what the world's doing. The world's out trying to get some love. You can't get love by getting. You get love by giving. Can't get joy that way either. I want to be happy. That's what the world's trying to do. You can't be happy. You have to give it away. And if you give it away, you know what happens? Well, you get it. It sneaks up on you from behind. And that's how it is with all of God's blessings. And so it is in the church that I don't get enriched by trying to get something. You hear this all the time. I don't go to the midweek meeting anymore because I don't get anything out of it. Whoever said you're supposed to get anything out of it? Supposed to put something into it. Like the pop bottle says, no deposit, no return. If you don't put anything in, you don't get anything out. I love the story of the old circuit riding preacher. Came around to this little place, and he had brought his boy with him this time. They went in this little place, and there was a box by the door with a slot in it. He got the idea, reached into his pocket, put 50 cents in. And people started to arrive. He got up and preached his heart out, came to the back, shook hands with everybody as they left. The old deacon came over and picked up the box and came over to him and dumped it out in his hand. 50 cents. Preacher said, is that it? Old fellow looked up. I guess so. Guess that's it. You mean, that's all? 50 cents. Says, well, I guess that's all. Little boy says, Daddy, I guess if you put more into it, you would have got more out of it. And you could write that over the door of the church. You put more into it, you get more out of it. People who go away and say, I didn't get anything out of it, that's just exactly what they put into it. But the more you put in, the more you get out. And I'll tell you this, that God will always outdo you. You'll never be able to say, well, I put this much in, and I only got that much back. He is no man's debtor, and he'll never have anybody say, I sacrificed for God. He will always more than recompense you. You sit down and study the Bible to get up and preach the word to the believers. You'll get more out of it than you put into it. You go and visit the saints, and you go to comfort them. I tell you, it'll thrill your heart. You'll come away thinking, I went to give somebody to these folks, and I came away with more than I gave them. Because that's how God does it. He always is generous in his ministry to our hearts. And so he calls us to recognize the necessity of the body functioning together. Every part doing its job. There are some parts of the body and we say, well, you know, we don't really need that. My mother, she's getting on. And I have some of her old textbooks.